We're going to be in a series on trials. I don't know how many weeks. I'm going to call this Trials, Discipline, Attack, or Consequence. And over the next few weeks, I intend to spend, as a primary theme of trials, but looking at what Scripture has to say about trials, and temptations, tribulations. And I hope, my goal is that we would be able to identify where they come from, what we can learn when they do come, and what good might come from them. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are going to be looking at trials in a very general sense this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the nit, into the grit. No, I'm calling it knit and grit. I'm using it as a noun, not an adjective, Julie. We're going to get to the knit and grit. I had a really hard time with grammar when I was in elementary school. Maybe I still do, and I just don't know it. But I liked logical things. A plus B equals C. Hard facts. Grammar didn't make sense to me, and then all of a sudden, one day, it just clicked, and it was like, oh, I could diagram the biggest sentences. It's like, oh, I don't even know what happened. It just worked. Knit and grit. James 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Note who he is primarily writing to. The 12 tribes, he's writing to the Jewish believers. Verse 2, our text through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here are five observations that we're going to break down, we're going to go through this morning, that we might take from these verses. I'm sure there's more. Here's the five that we're going to go through. Consider all joy. Firstly, this is an imperative. It's a command. We're going to come back to that soon. When you encounter various trials, there's two things here. Firstly, notice that there are various types of trials. And secondly, that you will encounter them. Thirdly, we see in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We are going to talk about how trials test our faith. And then in verse 4, it says, let endurance have its perfect result. This is lastly, I want to talk about the result of enduring trials, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We will talk about what that means for the believer. Number one, church. This is not going to be ear-tickling, I can promise you that. We are commanded to consider it all joy when we face trials. Some translations say, count it as joy. Holy, joyfully embrace. Have nothing but joy. There's no room for discouragement. There's no room for fear. Be filled with all joy when you face trials. Listen now, if you're a believer, the entire situation is to be joy-worthy. I want us to get this, to understand this. I'll say it again if I need to. The Bible's not really teaching that when trials come, we need to try and find the things that give us joy, to focus on the things that give us joy. That's not really what it's saying. It's saying in reality that we are supposed to be joyful even with the trial itself. In other words, regard the trial as a source for joy. Thank you, Lord, for this trial that I'm facing. How many of you have conquered this department in your life? Is it just me I'm preaching to this morning? Let joy saturate and permeate your soul as you encounter the trial. Have complete joy, nothing but joy, as you face this trial, because the trial itself is going to be a source of blessing. Now, we're going to get to that. The trial is going to be a source of blessing. So, this is not optional. Be filled with joy. Have all joy as you face the trial, looking to Jesus because you know that the blessing is coming. It might not be the blessing you're hoping for. You're thinking it might be, but you're going to be blessed nonetheless. That's what his word tells us. This is a command. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James begins. Hello, my name's James. Have joy at all time, no matter what you are facing. That's how he starts his letter. It's rather abrupt. And in fact, you kind of read through James. I was debating about going through all of chapter 1, and I was trying to find the stopping place of where he kind of transitions to a different topic. But really, if you just kind of look at James with a cursory reading, you say, oh, he talks about joy for 3 verses, and then he talks about this other thing, and then he talks about sin, and then he talks about this, but they're all intertwined to him. He's saying the trials are going to lead you to this and lead you to this, and it's this one beautiful paragraph talking about the trials that we're facing, and it's really a congruent passage very well. And so I decided that I actually wouldn't be able to read on down to verse 18. I would actually have to go all the way to chapter 3 before I found a logical break. So we're cherry-picking verses 2 through 4, which are really hard for me. Maybe we'll come back to these other ones, I don't know. That's the point of his letter. Have joy. All this other stuff is relating to it. But first and foremost, have joy at all times, no matter what you're going through. He says, count it as joy when you encounter various trials. In Greek, it's peresmois, peripesete, poikilois. It's a beautiful alliteration as he writes this. Number 2, notice that there are various types of trials. The King James Version says diverse translations. I just wanted to say that word, diverse. It's great. It's a great word. I don't get to use that on a day-to-day basis, diverse temptations. And I want to touch on that because Jesus, if you remember in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, really, the Sermon on the Mount, we have written in Matthew chapter 5, he says, lead us not into temptation as part of the prayer. Remember that? Why, some people suggest, well, why would we pray to lead us not into temptation when James says that they're coming anyway? What's the point of praying? Now, I wanted to point out and say that it is absolutely true that this is the very same word that Jesus used, that James is using here. It does say temptations. And your translation, most of the modern contemporary translations say trials, something along those lines. But it is the very same word Jesus uses when he prays, lead us not into temptation. And so what gives here? What's the meaning here? Firstly, I would say that know that this word has a huge, broad scope of usage. It can mean anything from trial or temptation to experiment or tempt. Lead us not into experimentation, could be how it's translated. Lead us not into an attempt. In fact, the root word from this word, it means getting to the other side. There's verses that talk about Jesus tells his disciples to go in the boat and get ahead. It says the disciples came to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. That's the same word, the root word of temptation. So a temptation or trial might be anything that we have to endure, anything that we have to cross or get through. When Jesus teaches us to pray for deliverance from temptation, the sense is of protection from sin and evil, which is enforced, if you remember the prayer, the next phrase of the prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Whereas James, what is James talking about? If you're still in James, you with me in James 1, verse 12, he's talking about endurance, but also approval. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And so he has more of getting through, and we might translate that word trial. So it is the same word, but it has a very broad meaning. Now, additionally, I want to suggest that even in the sense of the word, we're the same. We should not make the mistake that so many people do, and by saying, well, what's the point of praying? Maybe I just not pray against something that is going to happen anyway. And a lot of people have this idea that if they pray for something, it's going to resolve the issue permanently, forever. Mitty alluded to this in Sunday school this morning. Three times Paul implored the Lord that the messenger of Satan might leave him, right? The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The point is, sometimes our prayers are answered with a no. I know I'm going to get a bunch of emails this week, right, for that heresy, because we're a full gospel Bible even charismatic church. Whatever I pray, Jesus will answer. Amen? I don't know what you're talking about. But the Christian reality is that God is not our personal vending machine that bows to each and every request we make. I know that rubs some of you the wrong way. Humble yourself, O lump of clay, before the mighty potter, and be molded into his perfect artistic vision. Sometimes the answer is no, because he sees the end. Now, I want to get back to the phrase, various types of trials and temptations. Although James does not tell us what kinds he has in mind or how many there are, it's clear, plain in Scripture here, that there is more than one type. Now, I spent more time than I would like to admit going through a bunch of Greek lexicons, examining all the different words, the various words for trials and tribulations and persecutions, etc. And I came up with 13. I'm sure there's more. This is the list that I came up with. I didn't steal this from anyone. This is just, I was studying. You can do this too. It's all free stuff online pretty much that I use. I'm not going to spend much time on this now, but we may come back to this list in some of the coming weeks. The Bible speaks of anake. These are the Greek words. Do I have them? They're in bold on the left. Anake, it's a necessity, a calamity, a stress. There's a poreo. It's to be without resources, in doubt, or oftentimes it's used as a mental thing, like we are unsure what to do. We didn't know how to proceed. We were at our limits. Asthenia, it's a physical limitation or illness. It's an infirmity. This is actually the word that is used when Paul is talking about thrice, I ask that the Lord would remove this. Some translations call it an infirmity or an affliction. That's the word that is used there. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness or affliction. Asthenia. There's a dioko. It's to be harassed or put to flight or pursued in hostility. This is the word that we translate often in English as persecuted. We were persecuted. Imagine being distressed in a way that you are put to flight, you must flee. Mary and Joseph, they fled to Egypt. Here's the word, the idea at least. Oftentimes it's persecution for your beliefs or your convictions. At least biblically speaking, that's what we have in mind. Persecution will come. It's about our beliefs. There's dokimion. It's a testing or a trial or a proving, a very general, broad word. There's hubris. Interesting, isn't it? Hubris is an insult, an injury, or a mistreatment of another person. There's a loiadoria. I'm probably abusing these pronunciations. All the Greek people are spitting out their coffee if they're listening. Loiadoria, it's a railing, a reviling, it's an insult. There's a onidos, it's a reproach or a suffering, a general one. Parasmos, it's a trial or temptation. This is the word that James is using here in 1, that Jesus, we alluded to, I talked about Jesus using, lead us not into temptation, excuse me. Parasmos. There's a pyrosis, which Peter talks about, a fiery trial. You might pick up on that for those of you that have your Latin roots down. Pyrotechnics, a fiery trial. I can send these out. I see people taking pictures, which is kind of cool. We're in this day and age where people are. I love it. I can email these out if you want. Stenochoria. This is a compound word. It is a narrowness of place, talking about a narrowing of a location. We might translate it as distress. Very similar to the next word, but a totally different word, is cenoche. It's a narrowing. Used as in dire straits. We were in dire straits, anguish, dismay. Thlibo, a pressing, a tribulation. It literally means being pressed like a grape. That's a picture of being in a wine press is where that comes from. So, which of these trials are we supposed to face with joy, James? All of them. I don't believe that there's a limitation on this injunction. Consider it all joy. He doesn't say consider it all joy if you've got enough money in the bank. Consider it all joy if your health is pretty good, but you're not dying. Count it all joy, as always, in every sense of the word, count everything as joy that you might even be faced with any type of trial. I mean, consider the original setting of this book. As I said, James was writing to a Judeo-Christian audience in a time of great unrest and persecution. And they were no doubt routinely being beaten and imprisoned and even martyred for their faith. And this is the context. This is when he's writing it. He's saying, count that as joy. So I don't think that fact ought to be skipped over too hastily. James is instructing that even in the midst of persecution and death for your beliefs, you ought to face that with all joy. And this challenge is presented elsewhere in Scripture. James, some people like to try and throw out the book of James. They say this is the most unlikely book to fit in the canon of Scripture, the 66. They say it's just too different from the rest. There's a lot of controversial things in it, talking about works and faith and all that stuff that James gets into. People are very quick. They're saying, James, I don't even know if his book should be in the Bible. There's a big debate about this. Because people don't like the words that he has to say. So they try to, you know, instead of just embracing and saying, well, this is a hard teaching, they try to, you know, rewrite Scripture as, well, let's just take James out. It's hard. I get it. It's a hard book. He says, in the face of death, be joyful. But you know what? It's not just James that says that. Jesus says, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, we're going to be blessed when people do those things. The context is specifically about our faith. But guess what? It's coming. Okay. Acts 5, 41. They went away from them, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember that? They were beaten. Said, stop talking about this Jesus, man. Said, we can't, we open our mouth to breathe and then just stuff comes out about Jesus, testimony. So they beat him and said, quit it, we're going to let you go this time. And they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 3, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, if the apostles and Jesus himself might instruct us to face physical persecutions and even death with joy, what might that mean for us in the middle of the trials that we'd face? Please hear the heartbeat of what I'm saying. I'm not trying to unsympathetically put down your trial, your situation, or belittle you, the things that you're caught up in. I'm simply trying to paint the picture of Scripture that if they were expected to walk in joy during imprisonment and in death, how much more should we walk in joy when we're faced with burnt toast and spilt milk? Count it all joy. These aren't just flowery words that you might find in Hobby Lobby that we should hang over our couches. Right? You can picture that, right? It'd be in a little cursive, thin lettered, big C, out, it, all, big J, O, Y. I could see it. I'm telling you, someone ought to make one of those. It would sell. it probably is. This is a command. It's not just pretty language. It's a command that comes from no other than the hard-hitting reality of the life of the apostles. When you encounter various trials, number three, divers temptations. Not if, but when. Beloved, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news here, but trials are coming. But I'm a believer. I stand in Jesus Christ. Yes, you do. And because of that, guess what the Bible teaches? Trials are coming. God's word says when they come. You know, and because it says when they come, I reckon, just my observation, my two cents, it's not worth much these days with inflation. I reckon we ought to be mentally and spiritually prepared for them. Why are we always caught off guard? As if trials are like a new thing, right? Oh, I can't believe I'm going through this. Well, I'm telling y'all, myself included, I'm in this. Let us be prepared for them. They're coming. Jesus said in John 16, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Guess where you live? You're not of it, but guess where you live? And until he takes you and raptures you out of this world, guess what you're going to be facing? Tribulations. Jesus talks about the end times, the signs that we look around, and earthquakes and famines. These are just the beginning of birth pangs. They're coming. It's this weird paradox, you know. Hurricanes are coming towards the United States, and I hear people pray against the storms, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. That's great. You got faith to do that, and the Lord leads you to do that. Do that and pray for protection over people and against flooding and deliverance from all these things. But the reality is that we ought to expect storms and hurricanes and earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars. Doesn't mean don't pray. I'm just telling you that these are simply signs of the times. It's a reminder that you live in the world and not in the Garden of Eden post or pre-fall. Peter wrote, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, he just perfectly encapsulates that. 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised by what's going on, even the fiery trials. It's been said that Peter was hanged upside down. He was crucified like Jesus and requested to be hung upside down because he was not worthy to suffer the same way that his Master did. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy, and I want you to see this one. It says, indeed, all who desire to live in a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's 1 Timothy 3:12. I want us to look at that. It's on the bottom of the slide here. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I promise you, I'm not so out of touch this morning that I'm arguing that we ought to be asking the Father to send a bunch of persecution and trials our way. Please, Lord, send me more. But in view of that verse, 1 Timothy 3:12, I think we should each consider, if you have never faced persecution as a believer in Christ, what might that indicate about your outward witness? Allow me to paraphrase that verse. If you want to be like Jesus, you're going to be persecuted like him. I mean, Jesus taught the same thing, John 15:8. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. In other words, when we take on the image of Christ, when we follow after him. That's what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ. We are signing up for the same kind of persecution that he had. Now, I know we live in a cushy world. In Western society, the United States, it's getting less and less acceptable to be a Christian. It's happening by the minute. An accelerated phase of persecution, I believe, is coming our way unless there is mass awakening and revival, which I pray for. But I think much of the church that has been raised under this freedom of religion, which I'm thankful for, has gotten very comfortable and never really experienced physical persecution. Do not be so naive to say that it's always going to be that way here. Be prepared. We all need to be prepared for this reality, that various kinds of trials, tribulations, and persecutions are to be expected for the believer, for those that desire to live a godly life in Christ. Now let us move on and see if we can glean anything from verse 3 of James 1. Are you feeling challenged this morning? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Here, James indicates that these trials or temptations will test your faith. I think that's number 4, test your faith. In other words, they might cause you to question or prove that what you believe is really real. Let's get practical. Where does your mind first go when the doctor gives you or loved one a death sentence? What do you most feel when your child or family member, maybe, might have been in a serious accident? Does your countenance fall when someone mistreats you, insults you? Do you lose sleep when you have too much month at the end of your paycheck? Fourthly, James teaches that trials are going to test us. At times, they might even put us into a position where we're so uncomfortable that we begin to reevaluate what we believe about God. Do you believe him to be faithful? Do you believe him to be healer? Do you believe him to be provider? Do we trust that he will be with us, that he will deliver us, or do we ever have doubts when we're faced in the trial, when we're pressed like a grape in a wine press? Do you begin to crack under the pressure? Do you doubt his word? Do you doubt his promises? Is your faith rock solid? Or is your foundation built on sand? Do you ever want to throw in the towel? Does it make you want to surrender to him more? What is your reaction when trials, tribulations, and persecutions come? See, here's one of the benefits to facing trials. The testing itself increases your pain tolerance, metaphorically speaking. Here's a blessing. Here's a blessing of facing trial, that you're going to have more endurance for next time. I'm absolutely in terrible cardio shape. I know that's hard to believe by looking at my figure. I remember a number of years ago, I was sick with how I looked in the mirror, and so I decided to get back into running shape. I mean, it could be that hard, right? As far as I know, I still have the mile record at the private school I graduated from. I had that for a number of years. I don't know if that's true or not still. I don't keep up with that. I mean, I was in pretty good shape. We did soccer in the fall, and right after soccer practice, I would go over to cross-country practice. So there was a lot of running involved in my life. You know, so here I am thinking, this was a number of years ago, I'm athletic, I'm young, this won't be that hard to get back in shape, right? So I decided to start out by running a very modest 3 miles. And I was going to focus on decreasing my time as I got more in shape. Now, let me tell you something. If you haven't run or done any cardio for a number of years, you're probably not going to go out there and win any 5K races. I made it about a quarter of a mile from the house before I had to ease my pace and begin to walk. I thought I was going to die. I felt like both of my lungs had been punctured by my ribs. I mean, it was just not going well. Here I had this great aspiration. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to go run 3 miles. And I can still see the house around the corner. My throat, my chest were on fire. They're burning. I'm going to be honest with you. Here I was, 1/12 of the way to my goal, and I had begun to reevaluate my entire life. Well, maybe half a mile of jogging's okay, and I can walk the rest. Okay, how about we jog for 2 minutes, and then we walk for 20 seconds? And I was doing this negotiation with myself, and ended up being like 10 on and 10 off. None of it worked. I felt like I was being held hostage by my promises to myself. It probably seemed like Abraham negotiating with God about sparing Sodom. How about 50, Lord? 40? 30? Can I have water yet? 20? I need an ambulance. You know what I learned that day? Very valuable lesson. Being in shape was not worth it. I'd rather die than run. I'd rather be fat than die from running. Embrace the figure. It's not worth the effort. All right, hear me out. So it is with trials. It's not fun. Sometimes they're even painful. But you know what? The more you face them, the more in shape you become. Listen now. It's important. The more endurance you'll have, the more tribulations and trials come your way. There are a lot of Christian couch potatoes out there, and when the trials come, they either get mad at God or they try to throw in the towel. Church at large is so out of shape that when she's presented with the challenge of having to exercise for 30 seconds, she can't even do it. The Western church is so protected and blessed that it's been so long since we've been persecuted, we've become out of shape. We have no stamina. But you get into shape when the trials come, when your faith is tested, and when you embrace those cramps and the exhaustion and the shin splints, when you allow the situation to refine you like fire, to teach you, to grow you, you set yourself up for a better position next time. Endurance. Beloved, you build your endurance for future trials. And what is the result of this endurance? Verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is that? That's a description of maturity we've been talking about the last year and a half or so. Number 5, trials will mature us. Now, I want to make sure that we understand the implication of what this verse is saying. Our response to the trial, the testing, the tribulation, is an indicator of our spiritual maturity or lack thereof. Our response to the trial is an indicator of our spiritual maturity. Do you run to Jesus, or do you run away? Do you whine and complain, or do you worship and pray? Do trials steal your peace, or do you feel encouragement in the midst of them? That is, the more our faith is tested and refined, the more perfect and complete we will be. Trials are a necessity to becoming like Christ Jesus. Trials, aka tests of faith, they produce endurance. And in turn, that endurance perfects and completes us. Now, the beauty of this is that this maturity is both the result for the joy and the reason for the joy to begin with. We joy in the trial, knowing that we will become more like Jesus. But as we become more like Jesus, it becomes easier and easier to have joy in the midst of trials. It's a nice feedback loop. Oh, beloved, we don't rejoice for the trials and tribulations themselves, but we rejoice for the result, that we might be perfect and complete. Now, I don't want to speak for you, but I want to mature. I want to grow up into a more mature believer. I don't want to lack anything. A sign of maturity is lacking nothing. Not that you have more stuff, but you're more content with your lot in life. That no matter what storms and trials and tribulations come your way, you can say, God, I have all I need because I know you. That's what I want in my life. And yet there's this tension because none of us likes going through trials. So herein lies the challenge according to James. When the trial comes, face it with joy, knowing that God is going to conform you to the image of His Son. The Apostle Paul says it this way. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, 3 through 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Sufferings produce endurance, which produce character, which produce hope. Why does hope matter in any of this? Because Hebrews 6 tells us that hope is the anchor of the soul. It's not this wishful hope. It's this trustworthy assurance of our future salvation. You remember James 1:12. It talks about receiving the crown of life and being approved before God. That's the picture here, is that we're facing the trial. Our eyes ought to be lifted up toward heaven. You have the joy within you because of what holds in your future, to be able to look to Christ and see the crown one day. I don't know what trial and tribulation, what temptation you may be facing right now, but I want you to know that in the midst of everything going on around you, everything going on around the world, God has a purpose and He has a plan for it. And I want you to hear this carefully, because I didn't say that God caused it. We're going to talk about it in the coming weeks. Where does it come from? Where's the source? I said He has a plan and a purpose for the trials and tribulations that you face. As we come to a close this morning, I want you to know that He loves you. He has a plan for you. He beckons you to run to Him for peace, for comfort, for freedom, for restoration, for protection, for healing, for provision. Psalm 50:15, we read, the voice of the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. Be encouraged. God hears your cry. He beckons you to call upon Him. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to call upon Him for salvation. We're promised that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So firstly, cry out to Him for salvation, but secondly, for His blessing, for His provision, for His healing, for His deliverance, for His peace, for His comfort, for His joy. Church, believing in Jesus is not an escape from trials. In fact, according to the Bible, it's quite the opposite. But these impending trials are not without blessing. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that are called, that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Maturity. There is great value in suffering. Rarely do we stop and think about the trials themselves as being a source of blessing. Far too often, we only pray to be free from them, or we seek to avoid them altogether. The electron, right, Louis? Path of least resistance. Oh, that we might learn to stand on His eternal promises in the midst of trials, to even thank him for his presence in the blessing that's coming our way after the trial, that we might even stand in joy because we know that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Beloved, I hope you can find encouragement and hope in the fact that we do not suffer alone, for Christ also suffered and provided an example for us. 1 Peter 2. Remember that the trials you now face and those that are coming your way, sorry, this isn't really an uplifting message, is it? We're walking away with lots of trials, impending trials, pastors preaching about all the trials coming our way. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Just remember, they're temporary, but the reward in the end is eternal. They serve a greater eternal purpose, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Worship team will come up. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about the source of trials and what we can learn from them. My hope is that when we understand where they come from, we will better know how to pray when they come.